chapter 12. And before we turn to the last verses of Daniel, we've been on this journey in Daniel, or God willing, we'll finish today. Before we turn there, I'm going to read off a list of names. It's a bit of a riddle to begin this morning. I want you to think of what these people had in common. I wonder if you could find out, or if you could know, what these people had in common. Here's the list of names. Aristotle. John the Apostle. Benedict Arnold. Napoleon Bonaparte. Victor Hugo. Albert Einstein. Imelda Marcos. Edward Snowden. Julian Assange. Oh, and Daniel the prophet. What did these people have in common? Put your hand up if you think you know what these people had in common. Is there anybody? We got a hand right here. Yeah? Two? It's a bit of a tricky riddle. Okay, we got a couple of you know. What each of these people I listed just had in common was they all spent time living in exile. These were people that experienced life in exile. An exile, in case you're wondering, is someone who has been banished from their native land. Someone who has been expelled from their homeland and unable to return. It's been said that the Christian church today is living in exile. Have you heard of that before? Have you heard that today's church, the church in not just North America, but the Christian church in general, especially in Europe and North America though, is living in exile? Some of you might remember Dr. Lee Beach. He spoke 12 years ago, speaking of 12 years ago, at my induction service. He was one of my professors at McMaster Divinity College in the seminary there. Well, Dr. Lee Beach believes that we, like the Israelites of Daniel's day, are living in exile. In fact, he's written a book about it, The Church in Exile. He believes that we are living in a society that is no longer like home. And I think there's some truth to this idea. In the 1940s, upwards of 70% of the Canadian population attended a Christian church on a weekly basis. Upwards of 70%. That's 7 in every 10 people on Sunday morning were worshiping in a Christian church somewhere in the 40s. That percentage is now less than 10%. We used to have the Lord's Prayer in public schools, and I even remember the Lord's Prayer in public schools. I went to public school, elementary and high school. Sunday used to be a day of rest for everyone, because things were closed. There was a time when the Christian church had considerable power and influence in community life. But in less than 100 years, in less than 75 years, things have changed. Things have dramatically changed. What's the old line? We're not in Kansas anymore. Was Canada ever really a Christian nation? Well, personally, I don't think so. But what we can all agree is that there used to be a greater Christian presence in society. Much greater. Today, however, we who follow Jesus are in the minority. We find ourselves living in neighborhoods and high-rises, urban settings and rural settings, alongside a majority of people that follow a different God. Some follow the gods of money, pleasure, and power. Others follow a religious system from another part of the world. Some claim to follow science and have no religious belief, but in actual fact, we know those are belief systems in themselves. They are religions in themselves. Perhaps we are like the Israelites in Babylon. Just as they found themselves living out their faith in a foreign land, we too are living out our faith in a different society than was found here less than a century ago. Folks, I want you to hold on to that thought. Hold on to this idea of the church being in exile. I'm going to come back to it at the end. You've got your finger in Daniel chapter 12. You've got a place to take notes if you'd like in your bulletin. Let's pick up where I left off last week. Daniel chapter 12. And I'm going to start at verse 4. Let me just remind you, in case you haven't been with us the last few weeks. Daniel's chapter 10 to 12, the last three chapters, are one unit. Daniel 10 sets the scene, and chapter 11 through the beginning of chapter 12 contains the words of prophecy and revelation given to Daniel. And then we have what we'll look at today is the close of the book, the final words to Daniel, what we might call an epilogue to these chapters in particular, and the book as a whole. The words of revelation that Daniel has received from the divine messenger have been absolutely incredible. Daniel was told what would happen in the ancient world, especially to his people, the Jewish people, in the centuries leading up to Christ. And then, as we have been considering the past 2 weeks, the final verses of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12, we see that Daniel was also given revelation of end times events. Events that we haven't even seen. Events that involve the Antichrist and events that involve Daniel's people, Israel. A day of terrible tribulation will come to the Jewish people. Many lives will be lost. But as chapter 12, verse 1 points out, deliverance will also come. And it will come to those who are faithful, to the believers whose names are written in the book. We ended off last week at 12 verse 3, where it says that those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You remember my closing exhortation last week was that we shine. That we shine for Christ in our day. And I've been so encouraged to hear this week that this has been happening. And I only hear a few things. Imagine if we all shared all the stories of shining this week for Christ. I'm so encouraged to hear that a couple of stories of love and compassion shown toward marginalized homeless in our community. I heard those specifically. There were specific calls. Pastor Ben, I need to tell you what happened today and how I got to love this person. And they weren't, I don't even know that they even knew or were remembering the call to shine from last Sunday, but these things were happening and are happening in people's lives, the lives of believers. I know two men from Gilmore who were having a lunch meeting at a restaurant this week and got a chance to pray for a waitress and her boyfriend. I heard a story of a man who works in a local factory and is doing his utmost to stop the tide of unrighteous conversations in his working environment. This is shining for Jesus. Don't stop, church. Be courageous. Be his hands and his feet. Proclaim the gospel. And again, amen for that? Amen? Praise God. Let's pick up at verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. The prophecies that Daniel received were to be sealed and closed up till the time of the end. Daniel was not being told to hide the word of prophecy, but he was given the instruction to preserve the word of prophecy. Old Testament scholar Trevor Longman writes, in the ancient Near East, the custom was to seal an important document by impressing upon it the identifying marks of the parties involved in the recording scribe. A sealed text was not to be tampered with or changed. The original document was duplicated and placed, closed up, in a safe place where it could be preserved. There's this phrase in verse 4, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now that's an interesting statement. What does that mean? It's often been understood in two ways. Some understand this to refer to people studying the pages of Scripture, their eyes running to and fro across the pages of the Bible, seeking to understand the text and growing in knowledge. Others believe, oppositely, that it refers to ungodly people trying to understand the words of prophecy. But though, because it's in a state of preservation, they're having a hard time. Their secular knowledge will increase, but their true knowledge of God is not there, and so their attempts prove unfruitful. I lean toward the former interpretation. The lesson for us today is that we need to remember to stay away from running to and fro to psychics and horoscopes and occultic practices. Instead, we need to turn to the written scriptures to learn and grow in knowledge. This is our ultimate source of information, isn't it? This is our ultimate source because God is the author, and He has determined what will happen in human history. He's the only one who knows the end from the beginning. Amen. Let's look at 5 to 7. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream, and the other on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, and he raised his right hand and he raised his left hand toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all of these things would be finished. These verses take us back to the beginning of this unit. Remember I said chapters 10, 11, and 12 are a unit. These verses take us back to chapter 10 when Daniel had a vision while standing on a riverbank. He had a vision of a man clothed in linen, whose description, if you remember from a few weeks ago when I preached about it, matches the description of Jesus. Now, at the end of the revelation given to him, two other heavenly beings appear. One of them stands on one bank of the Tigris River, and the other stands on the opposite bank. Daniel finds himself in the position of overhearing this conversation between celestial beings. He's like a fly on the wall, though he's not a fly and he's not on the wall. One of them asks the man clothed in linen, who I understand to be Christ, but it might not be, but I understand that person to be Christ. One asks him, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? He wasn't asking how long all the wonders of Daniel chapter 11, 40 to 12, verse 3 will continue, but how long shall the end? How long shall the end continue? In other words, he wanted to know how long the Antichrist would be able to persecute the Jewish people once he breaks his covenant with that nation. And the man clothed in linen responded with hands raised to heaven, saying that it would be a year, years, and half a year. It would be be 3.5 years. This corresponds with Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. It corresponds with Revelation 11, verse 2, Revelation 12, verse 6, and Revelation 13, verse 5. As I understand it, this time of tribulation will take place in the second half of the 70th week, the 70th seven-year period leading up to the second coming of Christ. It will be the time when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end. The shattering here seems to be referring to Israel's stubborn rebellion and that it will be finished. At the end of the tribulation period, there will be a believing remnant in Israel, and then Christ will return. And if you're having a hard time following these words of prophecy in Daniel, you're not alone. Let's look at verse 8. Daniel writes, "I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" Daniel, like us today, would like some more information. But this is the reply he's given. Verse 9. He said, "Go your way, Daniel. For these words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end." Go your way, Daniel. Get on with your life, Daniel. These things are preserved for the time of the end. On this side of the prophecy, we're doing our best to understand, but only when they are fulfilled will we have a clear picture. So, as I've been saying these weeks, let's hold our eschatology, our understanding of the last days, with humility and grace. Notice verse 10. "Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. But the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand." The Antichrist will persecute in the last days, and it will prompt a turning to Jesus. I've heard it said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. What is the purpose? What is the purpose of persecution? Persecution purifies. Persecution, hardship, purify the people of God. Here are a couple of New Testament passages that remind us that this is true. Romans 5, 3-5 says, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." James 1, 2-4, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Verse 10 points to some turning to Christ and being purified by Christ and the persecutions. But it also speaks of the wicked. The wicked in those last days will not understand. They will not understand the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. In those last days, the wicked, those who reject Christ, will not understand this revelation given to Daniel. But the wise will understand. Those who are saved during that time will understand the spiritual truth because the Holy Spirit will help them. This is one of the things the Holy Spirit does to us today, to help us understand the Word of God. Verse 11 and 12. "And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at 1335 days. Well, here in verse 11, let's start with verse 11, you see reference to the morning and evening sacrifice. Morning and evening sacrifice being taken away, and the setting up of the abomination that makes desolate. Now this could refer to any of three events. It could refer to the events of Antiochus Epiphanes in the second century before Christ. Secondly, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem by the Romans in AD 70. And thirdly, a future event involving the Antichrist and a restored temple in Jerusalem and its desecration. So which one does it refer to? Perhaps all three. Likely all three. But given this context, I believe it's referring specifically to the future event. And it will be a signal of the great tribulation that it has begun. The 3.5 years of tribulation equal to 1260 days. So why is this abomination of desolation, this idol, this image of the Antichrist, allowed to remain in the temple 1290 days? 30 days beyond the 3.5 years. Well, we don't know for sure. It could be that on the 1290th day, the final judgments after the second coming will come to an end. So perhaps in that 30-day period, there will be the judgments lasting to the 1290th day. Now, the other series of days, 1335, is given with no further explanation other than, blessed is he who waits and arrives then. The man in linen did not give the specifics behind the days. They are sealed until the end. Now, this is 75 days after the 3.5 years. 75 days after what I believe the second coming of Christ. What's happening in those 75 days? We don't know. Perhaps responsibilities are being handed out in the millennial kingdom before the millennial kingdom begins. Whatever the case may be, it is good and it's desirable to wait for that day. We just don't know for certain the details of these days and what they refer to, but rest assured, God does. God does. The last verse begins this way. But go your way till the end. But go your way till the end. Again, Daniel is being told, go your way. It's the second time he's being told to go your way in this chapter. See, he's heavy-hearted about the revelation, and God's message to him is, don't worry. Go ahead, Daniel. You're in your final years, but keep marching on. Keep marching on. And you shall rest, second part of 13, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. And you shall rest. Daniel, you will die. Rest is referring to Daniel dying. But it doesn't end with death. You shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. Your future reward, Daniel, is coming. You will be raised with the Old Testament saints at the beginning of the millennium, as Christ foretold back in chapter 12, verse 2. We looked at 2 weeks ago. The book of Daniel ends with hope. The end of days brings us to the entrance into Christ's kingdom. Jesus is coming, dear church. He is coming to this earth to establish his kingdom. This is the hope and the truth that we need to keep before us.
Amen.
Amen. Daniel didn't understand it all. all did eat, and we may not either. But we can believe, and we need to trust that this is true. I want to leave you with three words as we come back to the exile theme. As we finish our time in Daniel this morning. And these words are faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Daniel and the Israelites that were forced into exile found themselves living in a whole new world. It was a pagan world. It was an unbelieving world. But as my friend and Professor Lee Beach put it, for Israel, exile did not lead to an abandonment of faith or utter despair. Exile did not lead to an abandonment of faith or utter despair. In fact, what we find in the book of Daniel, and we've been looking at week after week, are great encouragements to stay faithful in an unfaithful land. Isn't that the truth? Daniel and his friends stood faithful and firm. They kept the faith. They proved the genuineness of their faith in the fiery furnace, when their lives were on the line, and even in the face of hungry lions. God did not abandon the Israelites when they were in exile. God was with them on foreign soil. And we have the wonderful promise as believers in Christ Jesus. What did he say in Matthew 28? I am with you always. As God does not abandon us, may it be that we not abandon him. Faith. Second word is hope. The book of Daniel is a book of hope. Daniel prayed every day. And when he prayed, what did he face? Do you remember what direction he faced? He faced Jerusalem. That for here, I don't know, east? He prayed facing east. He prayed facing his homeland. He prayed facing his home city. Even in exile, even though he was taken as a child and never returned, Daniel prayed for and believed the day would come when his homeland would be restored. And in the second half of the book of Daniel, through these prophecies, we see this hope realized. Words of prophecy and vision were given to the exilic community through Daniel, and they were hope-filled words. Though future trials would come, so would future deliverance. Deliverance for everyone whose name is found written in the book. Those who trust in the Lord have a certain hope to hang on to. As we have journeyed through the book of Daniel, a central theme has repeated over and over again. We have been taught and reminded that in spite of evil, in spite of hardship, even when the future looks bleak, God is in control. God is sovereign. The truth about God speaks of his character. This truth about God speaks of his power. It's a source of hope for us as well. When following Jesus brings persecution, when it looks like the devil's in control, when we feel as though our hardships are too much to bear, remember, dear believer, who God is. Remember, he is in control, that he holds your life, that he holds this world in his hands. Daniel could have despaired in exile. I probably would have. But he didn't. He didn't despair. Dear church, we could despair. We could despair living in an increasingly ungodly and unholy land. But we must not despair. We won't despair. We won't lose hope because God is in control. He is in no less control today than he was in biblical times. We can have hope and optimism because we know that he will bring victory over evil and he will honor those who remain faithful. Romans 8:28-30 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Faith, hope, love. There are two sides to the word love that I want to close with this morning. First of all, love toward us from God. You've heard the phrase before, God disciplines those he loves. It's found throughout the scriptures. We've seen evidence of it throughout the scriptures. The book of Daniel is set in the context of discipline. Israel rebelled over and over again, and true to his word, and true to his love for them, God disciplined Israel, and he sent them into exile. He refined them because he loved them. If you're a parent, or if you've taken care of children before, you understand the relationship between discipline and love. Allowing the Babylonians to carry Daniel and thousands of Israelites into exile was loving discipline. God knew that in exile the community of faith would be strengthened in holiness, that they would grow as a pure worshiping community, and that is what happened. I wonder, do we find ourselves as a church in exile today, ultimately because of God's loving discipline? To be sure, God calls us to be a pure and holy people. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. So on one hand, the word love reflects God's love for us. I want us to think about that, but he's with us, he's purifying us, he's loving us as exiles. On the other hand, the word love has an outward focus, doesn't it? Because we are called to love God and to love our neighbor. Living in exile reminded the Israelites of their mission. They had forgotten their mission. They had forgotten that they were to be a light to the Gentiles. They had a role to play among the nations, declaring the supremacy of Yahweh. These words of Isaiah reflect the core teaching that was given to the Israelites when they were formed as a nation. Isaiah 42:5-7. Thus says God, the Lord, Yahweh, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. The prophet Jeremiah wrote to the exiles in Daniel's day, and he said this, Jeremiah 29:7. Work to see that the city where I sent you as exiles enjoys peace and prosperity. Pray for it. Pray for Babylon, in other words. For as it prospers, you will prosper. I'll read it again. Work to see that the city where I sent you as exiles enjoys peace and prosperity. Pray to the Lord for it, for as it prospers, you will prosper. The Israelites had forgotten their mission, and God spoke through Jeremiah to remind them that they had a role to play in transforming the nations. Dear congregation, we have a role to play. We have been given a mission. We have been called to love God and love our neighbor. Speaking the truth in love, we have been called to go and make disciples, to preach the good news of Jesus, to be agents of reconciliation, to be messengers of hope and healing in Jesus' name. This is our mission at Gilmore. Loving God and loving others so that they can grow to love God too. Faith, hope, and love. If we are indeed a church in exile, may we remember, may we glean these truths from Gilmore. The example that he lived. May God find us faithful. Let us pray.